Well, hello, everybody. Here we are in our second part of the study from the book of Hebrews. And since the coronavirus pandemic is still raging, and looks like it will be raging for some time, we're doing this unusual Bible study, and I really miss people sitting around the table and having fellowship and telling some jokes and generally having fun while we study God's Word. But we can't do that, at least for a while. And, you know, as I've been saying in some of the other teachings you might listen to, God has given us a forced Sabbath. He's put everything to a stop so that we have to rest, whether we want to or not. And we have time to study His Word and pray and reflect. But tonight, we're going to go over Hebrews chapter 1. In the last session, I did an introduction to the book of Hebrews. And as you know, it's my favorite book. It's kind of not really a joke because it is my favorite book. And what I really love about it is it connects the Old Testament to Jesus. And the writer, and remember, we don't know exactly, well, we don't know who the writer was. The writer to the Hebrews talks about how the things in the Torah and in the prophets were types and shadows, and that Jesus, Yeshua, was the substance, and that he fulfilled all those things that were written in the Old Testament. And for those of you that took the Torah class once, some of you took it twice, some of you haven't taken it, but that's okay, we'll do it some other time. We went through that Torah class and we highlighted everything that was messianic in nature, everything that prefigured Jesus and what he was going to do and what he was going to be like and the things he was going to say. And I think everybody enjoyed doing that. And it was a very powerful time. But the book of Hebrews really ties that together because obviously it's written to Jewish believers. It's written by probably a Jewish believer from the sound of it. And remember, at this time, probably in the 50s AD, maybe early 60s AD, the church was Jewish in character. And as time went on, it became more and more Gentile. But at this point, the church is very Jewish in character. And this is addressed to those Jews who have come to faith in Jesus the Messiah and understand what's in the Torah and understand what's written in the prophets and understand what's written through the whole Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. Remember, the Torah is just the first five books, the books of the law. The Tanakh is the whole Old Testament. It includes the Torah, the prophets, the wisdom literature, the historical literature, and all of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. But since we're not sitting around the table, I thought it'd be probably a good idea if I read the chapter. This one's not very long. If I read the chapter, and then we'll go through the lesson. So Hebrews chapter 1, and hopefully if you're listening to this, you have your Bible, so you can read along. Hebrews chapter 1. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the ages. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by the power of his word. When he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has obtained is a more excellent than theirs. For to what angel did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire?" But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your comrades. And you, Lord, founded the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will roll them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never end. But to what angel has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve for the sake of those who are to obtain salvation? Whew. So that's a lot of stuff. So, the chapter tells us that God speaks to us. Now, he didn't just speak to them. He didn't just speak to the people of that time. He speaks to us. And if you haven't heard God speaking to you, you either missed it because you weren't paying attention, or you have so much other stuff going on in your life that he can't get through. And that's, I think, another reason why this pandemic came, because, like I say, it's made people inactive. It's made people helpless. And now they can listen. Is everybody going to listen? No. But let's go on. So God speaks to us. And the writer says that he spoke to the fathers. He spoke through the prophets. So he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to all of the prophets. All of the prophets were inspired, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to say something, which is why many times they say, "Thus saith the Lord," which is the cool old English. But basically they're saying, "Here's what God says, because he told me to tell you this." Now, they were the true prophets. People didn't always believe them. And, you know, we don't have time to go into all that. But most of them were killed. Most of them were ridiculed. Most of them were disgraced, not only by the rulers and the aristocracy of the time, but the religious leaders of the time. And each one of those people, whether they were the patriarchs, whether they were the prophets, they each got a piece of the revelation of God. And it was communicated to different people in different ways. So, for example, Abraham carried on conversations with God, it sounds like, on a pretty regular basis. And we know that Moses carried on conversations with God on a very regular basis, because most of that is documented. And God even says, "I talk to Moses like you talk to a friend. And I will never talk to anyone like that again. No one will ever be like Moses again in history." So we know that God spoke to those guys on a pretty regular basis. And the prophets, we know that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They said what they had to say. They pointed out what they had to point out. They convicted the people of their sins, or they talked about what God was happy about, what he was not happy about, or they talked about when Messiah came, what was Messiah going to be like, where was he going to be born, what was his mother going to be like, where was he going to grow up, how was he going to be treated, and that he was going to be killed. And each prophet got a piece in a different way. Isaiah got it differently than Jeremiah. Jeremiah got it differently than Ezekiel. Amos got it differently than Zechariah. But they all got a part of the revelation, a part of the truth. So up until the time of Jesus, God spoke to the people through prophets. and through the patriarchs. But then the writer says, in these last days. So, you know, everybody talks about the last days. We are, I think, in the last of the last days. But the last days actually started when Jesus came. Because then we went into the new covenant. And there's not going to be another covenant. And Jesus pointed out, you know, quite a few things about when that age was going to end. And we're not going to talk about that now. But the writer says, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. The Greek there actually means he's spoken in his Son. Because after all, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Son of God, who is also a man, and walked around on earth, I almost said looking like a man, walked around on earth as a man, but he had divinity inside of him, God's presence. He was God's presence. And in the Greek, it says that, you know, God speaks in him because, of course, he is God. And he adds that all things were created through him. All things were created through him. You know, we were created through him, by him, and for him. Everything is for him. He is going to inherit the kingdom in the sense that he is going to be sit on David's throne and rule the universe forever. And we find out in Romans chapter 8 that we're going to be co-heirs. We're going to inherit along with him. That gets me pretty excited. Don't worry about coronavirus. The worst that can happen is you die. But the worst that can happen is you die without Jesus. But anyway, I saw a funny thing on Facebook. Somebody sent me a sign from a Baptist church that said, if you don't know Jesus, the least of your problems now is toilet paper and Lysol wipes. So everything was created through him. You know, in John chapter 1, verse 3, John tells us that. Everything is created by him and through him. In Colossians 1:16, we studied Colossians here, I don't know, last year sometime. You know, Paul says he holds the whole universe together and maintains everything. So this is the ultimate means of communication, because instead of getting the message through patriarchs and prophets, who get part of a revelation and they write it all down and then you try to put everything together, the final point of that is Messiah himself, the God-man, who does have all that together. So he's the ultimate communication. This is the ultimate means of communication, because you're getting it from the one who fulfills all of the things that came before. So Jesus is the final word. And the writer here goes into some psalms, and we'll talk about them as we go along. You know, he quotes from Psalm 2, Psalm 45, and Psalm 110. You can read those for your homework. Or when we get together in person sometime in 28 years or whenever it's going to be, we can do that. But in verse 3, it talks about he's the brightness and is the glorious light of God. He's the radiance of God. He's an expressed image. In other words, in the Greek, that means he's the exact image, in the sense of he's the visible image of the invisible God. So in the Greek words that are used there, what the writer's trying to convey is that Jesus of Nazareth, as the Son of God, is the image, the visible image of the invisible God. This is way different than one of the patriarchs or one of the prophets. And I think you all know that. And he upholds the whole universe. He sustains everything by the word of his power. He sustains everything. As Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible answer man, always says, there's not a maverick molecule in the whole universe. In other words, there's not a molecule of matter anywhere that Jesus doesn't know what it is, where it is, why it's there, and what it's doing. And not even molecules, it's subatomic particles. But so he then goes on to say that this God-man who speaks to us in these last days, who's the presence of God, who created everything, who's the ultimate communication, who's the visible image of the invisible God, who upholds the whole universe, and who sustains everything by his power, purged us of our sins. Now, how cool is that? He purged us of our sins. We can't get rid of our sins. We can't get rid of somebody else's sins. I can't die for my sins. I can't die for your sins. Henry over there, working in his backyard, can't die for any of our sins. But this being that the writer describes purged our sins from us and then sits down at the right hand of the power with a capital P. So God himself comes and purges us of our sins. So how cool is that? And this is the first mention of Jesus as his priestly function. Remember, we talked about the book of Hebrews is about priests and sacrifices and covenants. This is the first mention that there is a priestly function he has, and in some way is going to do a sacrifice that is going to purge us of our sins. Remember, they were in a covenant of law before this, 613 laws. If you obey them all perfectly, you will be saved. Heaven would be a very lonely place if that was still the case. So here we are, purged of our sins, and he sits down when the work is over. In other words, he sits down. When somebody's working, well, of course, we can't think about modern times of people sitting in cubicles typing away on their computers. But when this was written, people were actually working. Physical work. And so when you were doing physical work, you didn't just stop working and sit down. You didn't sit down until you were done working, till the job you were doing was finished. So it says, when he's done with his work, and what was his work? Purging us of our sins. Then he sits down. Amazing. The work is done. He sits down. Because he doesn't have any other work to do. Well, he's going to come back as judge. And I hope it's tonight, but probably isn't going to be, because we got a lot more pandemics and wars and things to go through. But because of this, he gets the most excellent inheritance. And we're going to learn more about that as we go through the book. His father gives him the most perfect inheritance, much higher than the angels, much higher than the prophets, much higher than Moses. And it's the fact that he obeyed what he was to do in the plan of salvation. He didn't waver from it. He followed his father's will, made himself subservient to the Father, even though he is equal God, because God the Father calls his Son God, as we're going to see in a second. But because he does this, he gets the most excellent inheritance. So we have to keep that in mind, because, you know, Jesus endures the cross for what is set before him. And that's pretty amazing, because I know you've all seen the Passion of the Christ, and what he endured is unbelievable. None of us could have endured it. And then I really like verse 5, because verse 5 it says, "For to what angel did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'?" And then in 6, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are messianic prophecies that the Godhead of three persons, there's a father and there's a son. They're equally God. They're co-equal in majesty. Their power is equal. But in the plan of salvation, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, becomes subservient to the Godhead, to the Father, in order to carry out salvation so that the wrath of our sin is poured out on him rather than on us. And the fact that God says, this is my Son, today I have begotten you, which means I put you in this position. He didn't create Jesus. He never said that to an angel. He never said that to Moses or to Abraham or to one of the prophets. But he says, to what angel did God ever say, you are my son? So this is a very special situation. And he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. These are messianic prophecies. That means the Son, Jesus of Nazareth, is the eternal God. This is very important to understand. He's the eternal God. I know you know all this, but it's good to go over it once in a while. And, you know, in verse 6, it says angels worship him. That's pretty neat because, you know, angels are pretty focused on what they're doing. And I still maintain they don't like us very much. But God the Father says, let all God's angels worship him. In other words, the angels are worshiping the Son. So the Son must be God because only God can be worshiped. Angels would not worship a man. Angels would not worship another angel. Angels would not worship some other kind of being. They would only worship God. And so, since only Yahweh can be worshipped, Jesus has to be Yahweh. He has to be God. And we see that, you know, a couple of places after the, well, before and after the resurrection, in several places, where it says they worshipped him. Now, Jesus, as a very, very faithful, observant Jewish man, would have never let any man worship him because that would be idolatry. But he accepts their worship because he's God. And so angels are worshiping him. And in verse 8, God the Father calls God the Son, God. And if you look back at that, it says, of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. So God the Father calls God the Son, God, and says, your throne lasts forever. He quotes Psalm 45, 6. And the Son is anointed. That's why we call Jesus Messiah. We get the word Messiah from the Hebrew word Mashiach. That means the anointed one. We use the word Christ, which comes from the Greek word Christos, that means the anointed one. And so Jesus is the anointed one. And he's anointed with the Spirit. He's anointed with the power of the Father. And the Father calls the Son God. He doesn't say, well, this one's, you know, going to be really powerful. He's almost going to be like a god. He is God. And his throne is going to last forever. And it says in verses 10 through 12, he created the universe and he sustains it. And it's interesting to see that it says the universe will disappear, but he's going to remain. These only apply to God. These only apply to Yahweh. This only applies to the eternal God. So Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is the creator. He is God. He is Yahweh. And it's a very powerful statement that he makes there, I think, where it says, you know, the heavens are going to grow old like a garment, and you're going to roll them up like a cloth. You're going to roll them up like cloth. In other words, someday the earth and the heavens are going to be made new. Peter says they're going to disappear with fire. But basically, Jesus says the sustainer of everything is going to roll them up like a garment. Just like, you know, you kind of roll up an old cloth, or you roll up a tarp or something. And that's what he's going to do. So if he's only a man, he can't do that. He can only do that if he's the eternal God. And it says, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will never end. Your years will never end. So he's eternal. So therefore, what the writer's talking about here is that Jesus, as the final, I don't know what even is a good word to use, the final bearer of God's word, the final revelation, the final one who speaks to us. We don't need other people speaking. You know, in the book of Jude, which is a really, really little book, it's only one chapter. So all you have to do when you quote Jude is say the verse. we should study that sometime. It goes quick. But, you know, it says the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, Jesus was the final, he's the final author of the faith. There isn't anything else that's going to come or came after him that's going to change the faith. And so he talks about the Father's going to bring all his enemies under his feet, going to make his enemies his footstool. This goes back to in the ancient days when a king conquered another king. For example, this was the time of the Roman Empire. So if the Roman armies conquered some kingdom, they brought the spoils back to Rome. And the king was paraded through the streets along with all the other stuff they took. And when he got to the emperor, the guy would get on his knees and bow down, and the emperor would put his foot on his neck. And that was called making your enemies a footstool. It was a sign of ultimate submission. It comes from Psalm 110, verse 1. So all the enemies that Jesus has now, sorry, and you look around and you say, boy, he's got a lot of enemies out there. Well, he's not really afraid of them. He's not worried about what's going to happen with them. What he knows is that someday, and I hope it's tonight, those enemies are going to be his footstool, and they're going to bow before him just before they're sent off. And so this is a great chapter. So Jesus is God. He's the eternal God. He runs everything in the universe. He speaks to us as the final revelation, and he purged us of our sins. And then he sat down. You know, interestingly, if you read Acts chapter 7, you can read that when you're done looking at Hebrews 1. It's about Stephen, St. Stephen, being martyred. You know, Stephen was one of the first deacons, first group of deacons. And he got the religious leaders mad, so they stoned him. And he very calmly took the beating, and as he was dying, he said that he saw heaven open up. And Jesus stood up to receive his spirit, which I always thought was cool because Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, but then he stood up to receive Stephen. But Jesus sat down because his work was done. So that's kind of the summary of chapter 1. And this is such an awesome chapter. I feel like I'm not doing it enough justice, but read through it a couple of times. Read some commentaries, pray about it. You've got a lot of time now. You got nothing else to do. And that's, I think, the reason God has given us this, what I've been calling a forced Shabbat, a forced Sabbath, where everybody's going to have to deal with him. Is everybody going to repent? No. Is everybody going to be home praying and studying the scriptures? And no. But some people are. And then the next thing which is going to come, and I think it's going to be shortly after this, another group of people is going to have to decide whether to join in or not. But that'll be a time for another talk. So I hope this is good, and I hope we can get back to meeting in person pretty soon. So hope you all have an awesome day.